Last week, Loretta brought us the history surrounding it. We've been saying our declaration even this morning as we pray for Michael. We're actually praying for the town as well, because it's the town that's grieving the whole of the community. We say our declaration in faith for our community, because this is the place God brought us. This is the place that we reside. So this is the mission he's given us as believers, is here. And so last week she said, because at the end of our declaration we had this, not by power, not by might, but by your spirit, O Lord. Loretta brought in the context for this verse so we could understand the history. Where did this verse come from, rather than just picking a few words out of thin air? What was actually going on? And she gave us a very thorough account of the history that was going on for the time that Zechariah heard from the Lord this word about not by power, not by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. So today I want to continue on in that vein and say, okay then, looking at that, in light of everything Loretta shared with us last week, let's dig deep and see how does that apply to us now? What does that look like for today? Because we're praying for our community today. We're living in this community today. So let's see, what does this word that the Lord gave to the nation of Israel through Zechariah, where does this fit with us in light of the context that it came from? Okay? How do we apply his word? Because although it was said to them, we know God's word is for the edification of all the saints. So where do we go from here for us as modern believers? So the first thing I want to do then is go ahead and turn to Zechariah chapter 4. And we're going to backtrack just a little bit. So the small review would be that Loretta was sharing what was going on at the time that Zechariah heard this word is actually found in the book of Ezra, the history there. And she gave a great account that I'm going to try to narrow down into 2-3 sentences maybe, just to refresh us, so we have that footing as we launch into where we go today. So basically, the Israelites had been in Babylonian captivity, and they had been given the decree that they can go back and rebuild their temple. And so they go back to rebuild their temple, and there was much opposition they faced, to the point that then a decree was made that they had to stop the building. And then they went and petitioned the next king that came along, or the next ruler that came along, and challenged him to go back into the records. And he found that, in fact, there had been a royal decree saying they could rebuild this. And so the process continued. And so from the time that they were taken into exile, from the time the temple was destroyed, first Solomon's temple, it was destroyed, to the time that they finished the building and they dedicated the altar of the new temple through this process was 70 years. Exactly. It's amazing, isn't it? So it is that period of time that Loretta was explaining last week. And it was in this period of time that Zechariah heard the word of the Lord. So let's look from chapter 4. And it says, "And the angel who talked with me came again and woke me, like a man who was awakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, 'What do you see?' I said, 'I see, and behold, a lampstand, all of gold, with a bowl on the top of it, and 7 lamps on it, with 7 lips on each of the lamps that are on the top of it. And there are 2 olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl, and the other is on the left. And I said to the angel who talked with me, 'What are these, my Lord?' Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, 'Do you not know what these are?' I said, 'No, my Lord.' Then he said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel: not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountains? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forward the top stone amid shouts of grace, grace to it.' Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also complete it. then you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice and shall see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These seven are the eyes of the Lord, which range through the whole earth. Then I said to him, what are these two olive trees on the right and left of the lampstand? And a second time I answered and said to him, what are these two branches of the olive tree, which are beside the two golden pipes from which the golden oil is poured out? He said to me, do you not know what these are? I said, no, my Lord. Then he said, these are the two anointed ones who stand by the Lord of the whole earth. So, Lord, I just pray that you would even help us understand your words for us, Lord. We thank you, God, that you are a God who has always spoken to bring your people closer to you, that we would know you fully, and that we would be able to live the life you've called us to live. So, Lord, we pray even now for open ears, open hearts, Lord, and open eyes to your word. And, Lord, I just pray that you would help even order order our thoughts as we proceed, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. So one of the first things he does is he shows the angel wakes him, shows him a vision, and it's pretty clear, right? The vision, I mean, it makes total sense. Right? Like, yeah. I mean, it is kind of a strange thing, and we see that a lot in the Bible where these visions, and it's kind of funny because he even says, Zechariah asked, what are these? You know, what is this that you're showing me? And the angel's like, do you not know? Do you not know? So then he's going to tell him. So I want to start first with this first phrase about the not by power, not by might, but by my spirit. So basically we have the picture, the vision. There's, you know, this oil pouring out. And it's actually this that is he's referring to. You notice that this is what comes right before that verse, not by power, not by might, but by my spirit. He says, he's talking about the oil being, the two olive trees are the right of the bowl and one is on the left, and they're pouring out. And he says, do you understand? No, I don't. And he says, okay, this is the word of the Lord. So the word of the Lord, that not by power, not by might, but by your spirit, is an explanation for what he's just seen. That whatever they're facing, which we learned last week, was this battle to rebuild, struggle, really, because they weren't fighting. They had the right to do so, but they had obstacles to face them. But this challenge to rebuild the temple, this is what they were going through, that now the Lord is coming and saying, this is the word of the Lord. Not by power, not by might, but by my spirit. So how does that relate to the vision? Why is that an explanation for the vision? Well, we look at the olive branches and the olive oil flowing into this bowl, making something happen, right? We have understood now, because we have all these generations before us, and we have the whole of the word. There's an understanding we have that the oil represents the Holy Spirit. And we know this because it's even said in Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me. And it was an understanding in that time that an anointing came with this bit of oil poured over the head. And that was the anointing. And yet that was also representative then, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because I have been anointed. So it was this very symbolic thing that the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of the Lord, is tied to this image of oil. So when we look back at the vision, then it starts to make more sense that, okay, they're talking about this olive oil being poured into this, and it's not by power, not by might, but by my spirit. So obviously what God is doing has to be fueled by the Holy Spirit. And if for them, what this was specifically referring to was the building of the temple. This was going to be a work that had to be fueled by the Holy Spirit. I want you to kind of think about a car, right? What makes a car move?
Okay.
But what does the engine need? It needs the petrol, it needs the diesel, just fuel in general. It could be an electric car, but it still needs the electricity, right? It needs the fuel to move. Now, can a car move without fuel? Oh, so yes, it actually can move. It has the wheels, it has the ability to move, but it can't move on of its own accord, so it's going to need you to be pushing it, or, you know, get a tow truck to maybe pull it down the road. There's a lot of ways you can make this car move. In fact, I could even just take another car and ram it right into it and see that car sail across the road, right? There's a lot of ways we can make this move. But that's using power and that's using might. That's using our logic. Oh no, the car is not moving. I have to get it to move. Let me move it. But ultimately, a car needs fuel to move properly. Because anything that we try to do by force is only manipulation. Okay? It's not going to be effective. I can put it in neutral and start pushing it myself. But that's exerting a lot of my strength, so I am going to run out of my strength. I'm not going to be able to steer the car and push at the same time. You know, there's a lot of problems and complications with that. It's not an effective way to use the car. I could probably walk faster or bicycle faster than standing there trying to go by my car by pushing it, right? The same even with dragging it down a tow truck. I could drag it down the road. I could actually go very fast with it flying behind me. But it's not being effective. It's just weight being dragged behind. It's not actually being used efficiently or effectively. No, it needs the fuel. And it's the same with us. So what I believe we can take from this is that for us, for the things that God has put before us. So for this, the context was God had tasked them with the rebuilding of the temple. So we need to ask, what has God tasked you with? Because whatever that is, it must be fueled by the Holy Spirit. There is no other way. We can do good things out of our strength and we can do bad things out of our strength. But I tell you what, both are not good because we must be fueled by the Holy Spirit. It must be. And so what does that look like? Well, if we pop over to Romans 8, it tells us a lot of things about life by the Holy Spirit. Romans 8 is a chapter that pretty much details, okay, this is what life in the Spirit is. It says basically stop living by the flesh. So what are the things of the flesh? It even goes on and says, it talks about, there are other scriptures, they talk about what life in the flesh is. It's talking about immorality, sin, staying away from these things. So life by the Spirit is staying away from these things, but actually it's more than that. Because the only way we stay away from these things is by clinging to God. Yeah. Okay? So what is life by this in the Spirit? It's clinging to God. It's an active clinging to God. It's an active pursuit of God. It's an active engagement with God. Okay? I'm not just like hoping that the fuel will just come and magically appear in the car. I have to actually go to the petrol place. And I have to deal with the fuel. So it's like to be fueled by the Holy Spirit means I actually need to spend time with the Holy Spirit. I actually need to engage with the Holy Spirit. I need to stop dwelling on the things of the flesh, but also not just the things of the flesh in terms of immorality and sin, but even the way of thinking that the flesh promotes. The logic or seemingly logical logic that the flesh promotes. And I need to go cling to the Spirit so I can even know how is actually the Holy Spirit looking at this situation? How is God looking at this situation? What is His viewpoint? How does He see this? Because when I'm trying to work it out rationally in my own mind, Like I said, we look at the car, we look at the problem, okay, I can fix it this way, I can fix it this way, I can fix it this way. We're using our human logic. But the answer to a task that God has given us spiritually might not be a human answer. It would be a spiritual answer. So we need to see things from his perspective. The only way we're going to know his perspective is to be with him. So the challenge here, and the not by power, not by might, but by your spirit, O Lord, it's a matter of, okay, God has to do this. God has ordained this, and God is the one that has to do this. But he has chosen us as laborers. So we're not just sitting back, okay, then God, you just build, because he's given us the task. But it must be fueled by him. This is so that it's for his glory. It's not something I can take credit for. I cannot, like I said, make that car move of my own volition unless I'm trying to manipulate in ways, but not to make it move properly. So we must cling to the Spirit. We must spend time with God. We must spend time in his word. We must pray. We must listen when we pray. Not just the speaking, but the active listening. God, what are you saying? Had Zechariah not been listening, he was awakened out of his sleep, but instead of saying, you wake me up and go back to sleep, he listened and he watched and he said, okay, what is this? And the angel said, this is the word of the Lord. So let us be willing to engage actively with God so that these things that we pray about for our community, not by power, not by might, but by your spirit, so we can see and we can sense his spirit's leading in how to proceed, in what to do, and recognizing the whole of the time that it's actually going to be him that saves Dungarvan. Amen. It's going to be him that saves it. Amen. We can't take credit for that which we didn't fuel ourselves. Amen. But I tell you what, if we try to fuel it ourselves, there's going to be nothing to take credit for but a mess. So the first point then, not by power, not by might, but by my spirit. Let us cling to the spirit. The beautiful thing about this is this not only accomplishes his work for the community, but in the process of engaging with the spirit, we find ourselves healed, restored, renewed, recharged. We find ourselves filled. Because what he wants to do for the community out large, he wants to do for us. And as we engage with the Spirit, we find it'll happen in us. And that is the pouring out of the oil that will spill out to those around us and into this community. Okay, so we read on then in Zechariah. And the next thing we see happen is, who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. And he shall bring forward the top stone amid shouts of grace, grace to it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel... Oh, no, I just want to speak about the mountain. Sorry. I'm jumping ahead. So the second bit, when we're dealing with this mountain that it's talking about, what is he talking about here? Lurita explained, they're literally talking about the obstacle of a broken temple that needs to be rebuilt, that's laid 70 years in waste. And it looks virtually impossible. I mean, we've seen historical documents describing what Solomon's temple would have been like. It would have been quite a massive, impressive structure. Really amazing. And here, it's a pile of rubble laid in waste for 70 years that they're walking back into to start this process. It can be a daunting task. They themselves have been stuck in captivity as exiles for 70 years. You're going to have people who've only grown up knowing exile. You're going to have people who didn't know what it was like before because they've only known captivity. And they're coming and looking at this pile and saying, how do we do this? And yet the word of the Lord comes and says, oh, great mountain, before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain. Listen, in the hands of the one that God has tasked the task to. Because if he is fueled by the Spirit, the work is possible. It may seem like an impossibility. It may seem like a struggle. It may seem like an insurmountable mountain. But the Lord God spoke to Israel then, and he said, it will be as a plain, as a flat, level ground on which he can build what he wants to build. Because it is God who ordained the task, and it is him who is fueling it. The problem is, in the time period, what they're facing in this mountain is not just the pile of rubble, but they had several things going on. The first thing that happened is they had an invitation to compromise. Because you see, their enemies were saying, wait a second, they're coming back to rebuild this temple. Oh, we don't want that. What can we do? So the first thing they did was they sent in the people to say, hey, we'll help you. We want to seek your God too. We want to worship your God too. So we'll just kind of come in and help, you know, make it happen. And what this was in a way was an invitation to compromise, to bring in that which was unholy into something that God wanted to make holy. Okay? And that in that process, you're going to have, if they had said, oh yeah, sure. One, we don't know if the temple could have actually been built, but it certainly wouldn't have been built properly. Because it would have been in the hands of those who were not living in the fear of the Lord. Okay? Zerubbabel listened to God, and they said no. So the next thing they did was they sent agents of discouragement. Oh, come on, you know, this is too big of a task. You shouldn't build this. Oh, can you really do this? I mean, this, did you really want to? Anything to discourage them, maybe even putting different situations going on in their families. But it says the enemy deliberately sent in agents of discouragement. And the third thing they did is they actually then went so far as to create a fear campaign amongst the authorities of the land. Loretta explained all of this very well last week, but they even went to the new ruler and said, hey, do you know, they're famous for being rebels. They're famous for being, you know, people who will rise against their leaders. Do you really want them getting their holy place back? And it worked, and that's when the building stopped. But all through those obstacles, the building continued. And so what does that tell me today? Well, it tells me that if God has given me a task that he has ordained, if I am being faithful and letting it be fueled by the Spirit, then the challenges I face, I need not fear. For my God is a God who can make a plain out of a mountain. And so we can think of obstacles we face. I mean, we have people inviting us to compromise all the time in our world. We read about it on the news where even Christians are fighting because one's saying, oh, if you were a true Christian, you would really feel like, oh, this is okay or that is okay. There's plenty of opportunities to compromise what we know God's truth is. And that is a plan from the enemy to try to break down his people. We know there are people who come into our lives, and whether they're knowingly doing it or not, the enemy can use their words as ways to discourage us. Well, how long have you been praying for that and that hasn't happened? Do you really think God is going to do this? Well, what about that? Oh, they just lost their job. Yeah, that's it for them. We hear these things all the time. The negative talk, and it becomes so much a part of our society that it's like if it were absent, we'd probably not know what was going on because it just spills out without people even thinking about it. It just becomes second nature to people, almost this kind of discouraging word. So in our daily life, as we're trying to do the things God has before us, we're having to deal with this kind of, oh, but what about this? Oh, have I got the money for my car insurance? Oh, have I... You know, have I remembered what all things my kids have to go to? And, oh, did I forget this? You know, there's so many things where people come in and say, oh, yeah, you know, you really should be doing this instead. Or, maybe you should just give up on that or give up on this. That's taking too much of your time because this over the thing, you know, can't get done. There's all kinds of discouragement we hear. Even in small things. Oh, the sun is shining today. This morning before church, people are talking about how beautiful a day it is. Yeah, it won't last for long. Yeah, that just kills the mood, doesn't it? Whether it's true or not doesn't matter. Right now, that sun is shining, isn't it? But something like a little tiny statement like that can instantly discourage us. So we're walking around the rest of the day saying, oh, I wish we could have this weather all the time. Why can't we have it all the time? And the whole time you're complaining about it, I mean, you're actually missing out on enjoying it because it's there. So these discouragements that come in, these are like the agents of discouragement that the enemy sends in to distract us from the task at hand, to distract us from what God wants to do. And even we talk about supporting open doors. There are those who have complained to the point of authorities who have exercised their right to say no to believers, simply believing the persecuted church. We're blessed. We're not in that situation, but we see small little bits like that, don't we? We've seen it in the politics of this nation. We've seen it in the politics of our community. We've seen it in the politics of our own heart at times, where there will be a direct opposition, an attack intended entirely to stifle what God wants to do. Now, in the midst of all these three things, it's very easy to get distracted or to start believing, yes, this is impossible, or to give up. Especially when there's a weight involved. Especially when there's a weight involved, right? I mean, here they were waiting 70 years to do this, so they should be like super pumped. But then they're like, well, we already waited 70 years and now they're fighting against us. Is this ever going to happen? There can be that attitude amongst us. We're praying for something for that we believe that God has said, yes, he will do, and it's taking time. Eventually we start to maybe say, maybe I didn't hear right, or maybe it's just not going to happen, or, you know, it's like we give up because of these disappointments and these challenges we face along the way. And yet, what did the word of the Lord say in regards to these specific challenges that the Israelites faced in the rebuilding of the temple? He said, O great mountain, who are you? You shall become a plain. And so if we are hearing from the Lord and he's given us a task that he has ordained, if we are clinging to the Spirit and we are fueled by the Spirit, then can we not also say, wait a second, I'm not going to let the opposition, the challenges, the things that oppose the work of God stand against me, because ultimately they're not opposing me. If this is really fueled by the Spirit, they're opposing God, which means they picked to be the loser in a battle. If they're opposing me, they very well might win, but they're not. They're opposing God because I'm fueled by the Spirit, right? Which means that they are on the losing side of a battle, because who is greater than God? No one is greater than God. No matter how much the enemy can throw, he will never defeat God. This is why it's important to stay fueled by the Spirit, because then it's his work, it's his hand, and then it's him the enemy is fighting against. We're the laborers, yes, but it is him. And so it is him that can conquer the enemy. And it is why then we can rest in the knowledge that, yes, O great mountain, it will become a plain. And then on top of that, he says, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also complete it. Where God said, the one I tasked for this job that I anointed, he is listening to my word. It will be done. It will be seen through. Regardless of the disappointments along the way, regardless of the obstacles along the way, regardless of the blatant attacks from the enemy along the way, If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways and pray, then I will hear from heaven and heal their land. If they are being fueled by the Spirit, this task I've given them for their land will be seen. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. Then it will be obvious that it is the Lord, because not by might or by power can Dungarvan be saved, but by his Spirit alone. And so when those who are lost in this community come to know him, it will be known this is the work of the Lord. There is no other. It is the work of the Lord. The last point I pulled from this, it goes on to say, for whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice and shall see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. Again, like Loretta pointed out, this is pointing to the temple. The plumb line is that thing that measures whether or not it's straight, it's level, it's solid. Because without being properly plumbed, it's at greater risk to fall, isn't it?
Yeah.
But one thing is, when it's properly plumbed, it stands solid. And he's saying, this will be solid because it's his work, right? God doesn't do stuff that falls. We do stuff that falls. But the thing that really stuck out to me is, so who shall despise the day of small beginnings? When Loretta went through the story of Ezra last week, there's the verses that describes those elders and those priests, those ones who had seen the Temple of Solomon. And it said that when they declared that they would go and rebuild the temple, there was so much noise it could be heard from so far because so many people were rejoicing. But there were actually those who had seen the Temple of Solomon who were actually weeping and mourning. Because what they were looking at with this foundation that was just laid is it's smaller. It's not quite as big. It's not quite as glamorous. And they were weeping, thinking about what could have been, what should have been. Think of those days in the Temple of Solomon. I know we're supposed to be glad we have this temple, but oh, is it really all that it should have been? Because it was so much. And so the word of the Lord here is challenging them to say, who shall despise this, the day of small beginnings? Saying, listen, when you see this thing done, there's no reason to be upset that it's not what it was. Because it is what it is, and it is what it should be, and it is solid because it is something the Lord has built. We need to be very cautious that we do not judge what we think we're perceiving in the work of God in our lives and those around us. That we do not jump to a conclusion or a judgment or an assessment of how small or insignificant something might be. We need to be careful that we do not judge based on, oh, how we remember those days back when. Because if the word of the Lord is saying that his work will be solid because it's his, why would we wish for anything besides what he is giving and what he is doing? Because that thing that you're comparing it to isn't there. It's a pile of rubble. Would you rather have the grand, glorious temple that is a pile of rubble, or would you rather have the solid foundation that may seem smaller and less flashy, but that God says is standing now, and that he is accomplishing, and that is his will and his pleasure to do? I say that for us as a church and as a community, as we look at the impact and things that we have in the town, but I say it also as individuals, look in your own life and stop measuring the small things, saying, oh, God, I know you've done this, 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 and this, but if only you could do this thing, or if only it was like this back then. Those things aren't there anymore. I would rather have something that is real, that is tangible, that is God ordained, that looks, in my, you know, in my worldly opinion, something smaller or less flashy than the big glorious thing that actually isn't even in existence anymore. That doesn't have the same authority that it had. I want what God has. In whatever way he wants to do it. And I'm telling you, sometimes he's going to do it in a different way. And sometimes it might look different than the way it looked before. But we have to say, is that okay? If it is God, yes, it is okay. If it is led by his Spirit, then it's more than okay. It's the only option. So let us not despise the day of small beginnings, even in our own lives. Let us look at those little things. A lot of pennies in the pocket add up. They seem on their own small and lightweight, but a lot of pennies in the pocket add up. And I could be thinking about that big 50-euro note that I had, you know, several years ago, and I'm holding a penny. Well, which one am I holding now? Which one has worth to me now? The one that's in my hand, because it's the one God gave me. And so I have to say, then, God, you've given me this. Even if it seems small, I'm going to trust you. What do you want me to do with this? How do you want me to proceed? And I'm going to thank him. And I'm not going to be lamenting what could have been, what I thought should have been, because that's me. Back in my fleshly ways of thinking, instead of thinking by the Spirit. Because when we're, think of this, God sees so much we don't see. We hear testimonies all the time about people who say, you know, that they were down on their luck, but somebody came and smiled at them and said three words, Jesus loves you. And went away. And that person went away, never knowing that they made a difference. And thinking, oh, I should have this, or I should have that, or remember the days when I could have. But the Holy Spirit sees and he knows. And if he says, that was my work through you, then you don't get to judge its value. And in the final day, we would see, actually, there's a lot the Holy Spirit has done through these small things that we never took notice to, or we never even gave value to. And if we're so busy lamenting what we think should be, then we're not even doing those small things that the Holy Spirit is trying to urge us to do. It's just another form of distraction. But if God has ordained it, it is for his pleasure, and he takes joy in seeing it. He takes joy in the process. He takes joy in seeing his people faithfully relying on him, even through the wait. Faithfully relying on him through the praying, through the fasting, through the feasting. He takes joy in this. He says, this is what I have ordained. I've given you a task. Follow me through it. And I will lead you through, and you will not despise how it looks in whatever way you perceive, because that's worldly thinking. But if you're seeing it through the eyes of God, let me tell you, it's going to seem a lot bigger and more glorious. Why? Again, because it's his work. So we must not manipulate. We must not try to refocus or reorganize what God is trying to do. I'm telling you, he does know what he's doing. He really does. He's kind of good at that stuff. Like, really good at that. He knows so much better than us. So in this season, I mean, we're always praying for our town and community. This is where we live. It is our constant mission. But in this season, we have felt that, yes, there's so much we want. that God wants to do in this town and community. And we're just constantly asking him, so what is it, Lord? What is it for us as a church? What is it for me as an individual? What is it you would have me do today for your glory in this community? Open your ears. Listen for the leading of the Holy Spirit. Be emboldened by the Spirit. Let him give you the resources. Here's the thing. Part of being fueled by the Spirit, it implies a resource. The car needs the fuel. The fuel is a resource. So if God is asking you to go talk to somebody, trust me, he will give you the resources for that. He will give you the courage if you ask him. He will give you the peace if you ask him. He will give you the very words in your mouth if you're willing to listen to the Spirit who is giving you that. Rather than assuming we know what he's thinking, let's listen and let the Spirit lead us. Let him fuel us. And those resources are coming through him. The courage, the humility, the grace, the freedom to be able to do the task he gives you in this moment, in this day. That's a precious thing. It's a precious, precious thing that we could never earn. It's by his grace for his glory. What an incredible thing that he allows us to labor in this. Where, you see, the thing is, God's work is not dependent on us. Like, God is not dependent on us for his work, is what I want to say. God is not dependent on man for his work. But rather, man is dependent on God for God's work to happen. We are laborers. He's tasked us. There are jobs he's given us. We have responsibilities. But I tell you what, we have to be dependent on God if we want to see it actually accomplished in the way God wants it. Because the smaller must always look to the greater. The pot must always look to the potter. If it's God's task, we are dependent on him for it. He is not subject to us, but we are subject to him. But I tell you what, because he's God, he has all that we need to do that. So we say, let us move forward with this conscious awareness of the not by power, not by might, but by your Spirit. I want to challenge us to dig deeper in our personal relationships with God and with each other in our relationships with God, so that we can hear and discern his word for our community together. Amen. Where it is led by his Spirit, fueled by his Spirit. And we will not look to what we think should be, but we will look to say, God, what do you say should be? And we will do it in faith regardless of whatever obstacle comes against us. Because we'll say, actually, it's not against me. You're fighting God there. I'm just obeying. And I'm going to obey regardless of the cost. But he's going to have the victory. And if we do that, what he builds here in this town will be solid. It will be sure. And isn't that the hope we have for this community? Don't we love enough to want to see them have something solid and sure? And the only hope of that is in Jesus. He is our foundation. He is our rock. He is the one on which we stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Let us live not by power, not by might, but by his Spirit. Amen. So Lord, we just come to you today, Lord, and we say, Lord, we want to accept your challenge. Lord, we ask that you would continue to stir in our hearts, and Lord, that we would be able to stop and listen so that we could hear the word of the Lord that you are speaking to us, in how to proceed in each day, in each moment, even giving us direction in how to study and grow in our relationship with you, Lord, on an individual basis. Lord, we're trusting you. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who hears our prayers and you answer our prayers. And so, Lord, we're declaring in faith that this work that you have started in us, you will see through. Lord, we thank you for your grace. Lord, we thank you that this is by your hands. Lord, we thank you that you have taken it out of our clumsy hands and that you have given us the tools, God, but that it's your work, which is good and solid and true. And so, Lord, we pray that we can just glorify you with every step of every day in our lives, Lord, so that the world would know this is to the glory of God. That they will know that it is the Lord of hosts who is doing this, Lord. Lord, we thank you for showing yourself and your nature so much through your people, all through from the beginning of time even to now, Lord, where we can learn and hear you. And so, Lord, we just give ourselves to you that your work be done. In Jesus' name and by your Spirit alone. Amen. Amen.